without facts. The decision cannot be made logically. You must rely on your human intuition.
Let me ask you a question. You're Roman Catholic.
Okay.
So you pray to Mary?
Sometimes.
Can she understand your prayers?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because the church says, so I believe it.
Oh, so you just believe whatever the church tells you.
Some of your stuff is good. That particular part isn't.
What I told you is good. What's bad is you don't believe God's word. That's what's bad. But what I've found is that people very often will put a veneer of philosophy over reality, and they want to see reality the way they want to see reality. Let me ask you, can people go to heaven without Jesus?
Yes.
Well, that makes you an unbeliever. You don't believe the word of God. It means you don't believe what Jesus says.
Your opinion, then that's good.
Well, that's not what my opinion is. It's what the Bible says.
Okay.
So the word of God is wrong. So he chooses to believe what he wants over the word of God. So you don't accept the Bible then, do you?
I don't accept that particular part of it.
No. Oh, so now you're the judge of God's word. Okay.
Break the neighbors, get the word out.
Hey, everybody. How you doing out there in Radio Land? It's Faith and Reason time, and I am your host, Matt Slick. And we're going to have open calls tonight, so if you want to call 877-207-2276, feel free to give me a call. We tried the Ustream thing, so that's not working. We had a couple of issues. The radio stream just came up. For those of you who are interested in a recording of the show that I did yesterday with the women pastors kind of a thing, I'm going to get the file and maybe put it up on Carm, and we'll figure it out what we're going to do and how we're going to get it out there. So I've got that, and get that going. Also, I'll be teaching a Bible study tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's the 24th. Oh, okay, 24th. And I'll be teaching it in Nampa. And if you want to go, all you got to do is take the freeway out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36, and go north 3/4 mile. And once you get there, you'll just see that on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. Had a kind of glitch there. What was it called again? The Crossing Church. That's where it'll be, 7:30 tomorrow night. So we just kind of put chairs in the back of the sanctuary and talk. And it's really nice and casual. People have been going there for quite a while. We were going through Romans 11. And hope if you're interested, check it out. It's real casual. It's really good. People like it. So there you go. All right. Let's see. If you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, Faith and Reason. And you can get into us via Skype. Also, if you are interested in listening to the show, on the internet, you can. I don't know why. People would either be listening automatically or not. Maybe the information might get disseminated someplace. Just go to carm.org/radio, and you can click the links on in there if you're going to be going someplace or out of a room or whatever it is. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from Texas. Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt, I'm doing great. How about yourself?
Doing all right, buddy, by God's grace. What do you got?
Well, I was just curious. I wanted to know a little more. I mean, what exactly is Lordship Salvation?
Mm, okay. Yeah, there's some slight variations in what Lordship Salvation is. And Lordship Salvation is, for the most part, the teaching that in order to be a true Christian, Jesus has to be completely Lord of your life in all areas. And if you're walking in anything sinful, then he's not your Lord, and therefore you're not really a Christian. Okay.
Is it basically like the fruits are the evidences of that?
Well, see, the fruit, incidentally, it's only one fruit. In Greek, in Galatians 5:21, the Greek is a karpos, it's a singular word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's all one fruit. Just nice, interesting little bit of tidbit information.
Okay.
So the fruit, the single manifestation of the work of God in us, is that we will subject ourselves to God as much as we can, as much as we're able to. There are always going to be areas in our lives where we fail doing that. The danger in Lordship Salvation is that if you define it in such a way that if Jesus is not Lord of your life in a particular area, then you're not really saved. You've got to give him that area in order to be saved. Well, that becomes works righteousness. Because you have to give something to him and make sure that you're in a certain position or condition or attitude in order to be saved. And that is, it's a heresy. It's a serious problem.
Yeah. You see, the reason why I ask is because, me and my friend were on the discussion of baptism, and I, for one, believe it's not necessary for salvation. But, one thing I was wondering was, if a Christian goes his whole life after accepting Christ, and he goes his whole life of not getting baptized, not for whatever reason, not because he had the means to do it, but he just chose not to do it for some reason. Would he be saved at the end of it? Or,
well,
I mean, wouldn't that not be an obedient thing to do?
When you say for some reason, there are denominations that teach that baptism, water baptism, is not for today. I don't agree with them, and they're very few. But let's say you've got someone in a group like that who affirms the deity of Christ, resurrection, justification by faith, all of the essentials, really does believe in it, and just doesn't get water baptized because he or she honestly believes it's not necessary, even as a command. Well, I wouldn't say the person isn't saved. I'd just say they're in error in that area. A true Christian is going to want to serve God, and a true Christian should get baptized. Now, if there's someone in a desert and he can't get baptized before he dies because there's no water around, he, you know, receives Christ and dies, well, he's not going to go to hell because he didn't get water baptized. So water baptism is not necessary for salvation. But for someone who would refuse water baptism for no good reason at all, then I would doubt whether or not a person is regenerated, because when you show them, Jesus says get baptized. And they say, I don't care what he says. I'm not going to get baptized. Whoa. Well, that's a problem. Not that you want to submit to Christ's lordship in order to become a Christian at that sense, because that's a reverse of how salvation works. We become Christians by faith, and then we're regenerated. Regeneration precedes faith in one camp and faith before another. I won't get into that right now. So let's just say that by God's regenerative work, that enables us to be able to follow him. And the manifestation of the regenerative work of God is in our various forms of obedience to his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so they kind of tie together this issue with lordship, salvation, and baptism, baptismal regeneration, and the issue that we have to be careful that no one would ever say that we are saved by any combination of faith and works at all, or any faith and obedience at all, and that the combination of these result in our salvation. That would be saying that our faith and our doing good or not doing bad, and or our obedience to the Lord in Scripture, is what gets us saved, and that is works righteousness. And that's not the case.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, you see, because I mean, in the context that I'm putting this in is because, like, I have a brother who's, you know, he's confessed that Christ, you know, is his Lord and Savior and whatnot, you know, but he hasn't gotten baptized, mainly because he procrastinates.
Okay.
And, you know, it's already been, like, 5 or 6 years, you know, since he's done that. So
tell him to repent. Tell him to repent of his disobedience to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Jesus says, get baptized. Biblically, people were baptized very quickly after a profession of faith. If he is going to continue to be in willful disobedience to the Lord, you need to warn him. If he really is regenerate, God may judge him in this world, you know, hurt him, discipline him, make him sick, kill him. It depends on the severity of the rebellion that Christians undergo. God will discipline people, but you need to inform him. You need to be obedient to what Christ has said. It's not what saves you, but you need to be obedient because you are saved. And if you're not going to be obedient to Christ in your salvation, then he'll discipline you.
I agree, yeah. I mean, and I'm glad you answered this for me because, you know, as of right now, I'm still kind of looking for a church, but the one church I do go to, they kind of, you see, because I study apologetics, you know, not much in this field, but you know, in the atheist field, and a lot of them, you know, I can't really go to them with these questions because they kind of, it seems almost like they rebuke the fact that I'm an apologist. I don't know why, but, you know, it's kind of hard to bring these questions to them because they think I'm arguing.
Yeah, it's because they're being brainwashed into thinking that you're not supposed to bring your brain to church. You're only supposed to bring your heart and just love Jesus, and that's all that matters. And they're not being taught properly that we're allowed to think, and we're encouraged to think by God. And that Christians are obligated to reason and to give answers for our faith. Reasoned answers. Paul did that very thing in Acts 17:17 when he used reason in discussion and debate. It is a serious problem in the Christian church now that they want to get away from things that are intellectual. And they consider, too many people consider it to be an argumentative spirit. Well, the Bible says contend for the faith, Jude 3. Well, how do you contend for the faith without arguing with somebody? How do you do that without standing up to the lies and the objections of the faith? And so it's a sad, sad thing that's occurring in the Christian church now, where people are Christians are unfortunately abdicating their intellectual requirements.
Because, you know, with that church, it's just, I'm not really part, I fellowship with that church because, you know, my church that I normally go to doesn't fellowship it, doesn't have much of a good youth. For my age group, I'm my early 20s. Okay. I wouldn't call it youth, but like, you know, young adults. But anyway, you know, one of my friend that does go to that church, they told him not to hang around with me because I am an apologist. He said, because I want to stray him away
from
the true gospel or something.
Well, I would say that the people who say that, if I were in a church and people said, don't listen to Matt because he's an apologist, I'd say, so can we look at 1 Peter 3:15, the word of God, which says to give an answer to everyone who would ask you for the reason of the faith that lies within you. If that's what the Bible says, and it is what it says, why are you saying don't participate in this or learn what the Bible commands you to learn? Because when it says make a defense, that word is apologia, which means apologetics. So, you know, I just ask the question, what is it you're saying? Now, unless you personally are argumentative and causing division, that's a different issue. Mm-hmm. But there's nothing wrong with knowing the faith and defending it and being able to give objections or give answers to objections. So,
Okay. All right. Well, hey, I appreciate it. Definitely, I'm going to talk to my friends about this, definitely. But, I appreciate the help.
Okay. All right, sounds good.
Have a good one.
Okay.
God bless, brother.
All right, thanks. Bye. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. I am here for you if you want to call, all right? And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason in Skype. No spaces, and you can get in as well. You're listening to Faith and Reason Radio. I am your host, Matt Slick. Let's get to Michael from California. Hey, Michael, how are you doing?
Hey, Matt. How are you, man?
Doing all right. What do you got?
Well, I got two things, and this kind of ties into what you were just talking about the baptism and things. And
First,
I just want to say it seems like this whole baptism for salvation and people having to do works for salvation, it seems to be like a recurring theme, not only in a lot of the phone calls I'm hearing, but in a lot of the, you know, questions you get on the website. And I'm just, I guess that's because there's a lot of churches that preach that,
Yes, there are, and they're wrong for doing that. The Bible does not say that baptism is a requirement for salvation. We are advocated to get baptized in the Bible, but we are justified by faith apart from any works, apart from any action.
Right.
And so that's how it
is.
And
I understand that, and I accept that. But now, I want you to look at Mark 16:16 and explain what they're talking about there.
Well,
because it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Let me ask you a question. Is it also true that he who believes and reads his Bible will be saved?
Yes.
And is it true he who believes and goes to church will be saved?
Yes.
Does it say that if you believe and you have to go to church in order to be saved, is that what it's saying? Because if I were to say to you, he who believes and goes to church will be saved, but if you don't go to church, you won't be saved, then the issue would be on going to church as a means of salvation. But what Mark 16:16 says is, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. The emphasis there is on belief. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. It doesn't say if you don't get baptized, you'll be condemned. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then why isn't that qualified in there?
Right.
It isn't.
It seems to be, you know, it seems to be a contradiction. I understand that it's not, but I think a lot of people might get confused with that.
Yeah, well, there's something else about the ending of Mark, though. Now, please understand that when I say this, I'm saying this only as this is what historical evidence is, and textual criticism and all of that kind of stuff. I defend the Bible. I defend it heartily. Anybody who listens to me any length of time knows that. I believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant word of God. In the original documents, they are. In the copies, well, there are some copying errors, and that's just a fact. One of the errors, or one of the areas of discrepancy, is in the ending of Mark, Mark 16:9-20. In that chapter there is a verse, for example, where it says, I believe at verse 12, and he appeared in a different form to two of them. Now, what does it mean when it says Jesus, because it's talking about Jesus, appeared in a different form? Well, after his resurrection, he was in his body, a physical body, united with his physical body. He forever will be a man. That's biblical theology. So when it says he appeared in a different form, that's suspect. So there's that issue, the issue of the suspectness of Mark 16:16. Plus, there are different endings to Mark that are found in different manuscripts. And the thing I find most interesting is that there are 17 words that appear in the last few verses of Mark, Mark 16:9-20, that's 11 verses. In those 11 verses, take the entire Gospel of Mark, take those 11 verses. That those 11 verses contain 17 words that don't appear in the entire Gospel of Mark. Suddenly, in these last 11 verses, 17 new words appear. And as I read, one commentator said, they're non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. It seems to be that a different writer added in the ending of Mark. And we have something that's not necessarily authentic. Now, I've never preached out of Mark 16:9-20, because I think that there's enough historical evidence and biblical evidence to warrant that we take it with a grain of salt, because the style of the writing of that section is different than the rest of Mark. New kinds of words appear suddenly. It does seem to be that what probably happened is a scribe noticed the abrupt ending of Mark, or there was a manuscript, codice page, or something of the papyri, whatever, was lost, and a scribe of some sort added by memory, or what he'd heard, the unending. That's one theory. And it was done in a different style. So, yeah. I'm not, please understand, this is the most problematic thing in the entire Bible, this issue I just discussed. And in no way am I advocating that the Bible is not reliable or trustworthy. I'm just saying it's just a fact that this is what is the case with these last 11 verses. Sure. So I don't go there for making doctrinal statements.
Okay, cool. My other point is that I read your piece on euthanasia, mm-hmm. and I understand that, you know, God decides mm-hmm. when, you know, people will die and all that, and, you know, abortion is murder yep. because the fetus is a person and all that, but how far do we go in medicine? Well, the way I interpret that, and you know, I could be way off because I'm still new to all this stuff. Mm-hmm. The way I interpret that is, you know, those things are interfering with God's will in terms of who lives and who dies and all that kind of stuff. So how does medical science fit in with the Christian and organ donation and, you know, medicines that extend natural life and that kind of thing?
Well, that's kind of a multifaceted question, different topics you're touching on. We could talk about euthanasia or organ donating. But as far as donating organs, there's no problem with that. If you're dead, you don't need those organs anymore. It can help somebody else. Why not? No big deal. So I don't see any problem with that.
If the person was meant to die and you're scavenging parts, you know.
Well,
and I'm not arguing that. I'm just trying to kind of figure things out. You know?
Well, look, if someone is literally dead, I mean, their brain activity is gone. I mean, it's not like there might be a little bit of chance. No, basically the brain is gone. Severe damage,
right.
Head injury. And they're keeping somebody alive in order to, physically the body functioning is all they're doing, in order to harvest organs. I have no problem with that, because that person is no longer there in that body, but that person is with the Lord. The body's going to die. If the body can be used in that sense to aid others, then fine. We have heart transplants. That's fine. It's the same kind of a thing that's done. No problem at all. In fact, I used to have a donor card when I was in California. Take what you need. You know, if something happens to me, take what you need. Help somebody else. There's not a problem with that, biblically. Okay? And so, how far do we take it? That's the question. That's where we have to be careful. We don't want to use this principle as a justification for creating through cloning or any other means these kinds of human whatevers they might be that we're using to harvest organs for a personal benefit. This is a very serious issue.
You recall a case, I think it was probably 10 or 15 years ago here, I think it was in California, where the child had mm-hmm. leukemia. They couldn't find a bone marrow donor, so the parents got pregnant again with the sole intent to harvest the new child's bone marrow.
Yeah, there's an ethical dilemma there, because you're creating a life for the purpose of saving another.
Right.
And it's like, oh, that's a noble thing, but do you have the right to do that? And I'm going to stay away from that one for now, because I haven't thought through that one. But here's another situation. There was a mom who was in an auto accident, and she's pregnant. And they kept her body alive, because she had died. But they kept her body alive for, I think, a month, and then delivered the baby.
That.
So I have no problem with that. That's fine, you know. Save a life there. It's a toughie. There's some gray areas, and have to be more precise in things. It's not stuff I've had to deal with very often, so I don't have really precise answers.
It seems like what you're saying is it's okay to intervene in the saving of a life, but not to end a life.
Well, that's another thing. That's subjective. Let me give you some real-life situation. We've got the calls coming in, but my son was born with holoprosencephaly, and
I don't know what that is.
That it's a brain-deformed thing, trisomy 13, chromosome disorder, and there are several areas of the body that were affected. And let's just say that he didn't have much of a brain. And so we had the ability medically to keep his body alive. My wife and I had to make a decision. Do we ask the medical staff to go through what we called unusual and extreme measures to keep the baby alive? Or do we let the baby, Jacob was his name, do we let him just pass away? There was a chance he would live, and if he did, we'd of course would have taken care of him. We still have him, okay? They're called hollows for short, but hollows don't generally live that long. Would we have loved him? Absolutely. So it was a very difficult decision for us to make. And so what we did was we decided to trust the Lord in it, and that if he wanted Jacob to live, then he would. And we just told the staff, no heroics, because his quality of life would have been so bad. And now people are going to take this out of context and say, oh, the quality of life of a deformed baby. No, no, we're not talking just a little bit of, you know, one leg missing. We're talking about a whole host of things were wrong with Jacob.
Yeah.
Toes weren't right. His lungs were underdeveloped. His brain wasn't functioning properly. It was really pretty complete in some areas. And he lived about 20 minutes outside of the womb after birth. And I heard his last heartbeat with a stethoscope. And we had a funeral for him. Now, you know, some people would disagree with me in that. Well, okay. It gets to be difficult. Now, I would not say that, hey, you know, someone's going to be in pain, let's just kill them anyway. You know, euthanasia, no. But we do have accounts in the Bible where people killed themselves. Saul fell on his own sword. And was that a sin? Well, we could talk about that. You know, I would think that to a point, yes, it would be. And yet he did some things. And it's not an unforgivable sin to kill yourself. Now, if we're going to have somebody who's in super pain, what do we do? My brother-in-law has trigeminal neuralgia. I'm getting TN for short. He just went, literally, yesterday, went through brain surgery. 5% chance of dying. They call this disease TN for short. They call it there's a name for it, a colloquial term, the suicide disease, because there's so much pain involved that they often kill themselves. My brother-in-law described the pain as having a taser in his jaw, actually, constantly on, and that he was unable to eat and drink, and it was killing him. And so a lot of people will kill themselves. Now, what do you do? Say, hey, no, you just need to live for 500 years or 50 years this way. You know, again, some very, very, very difficult things. Now, if it's an unbeliever, keep them alive, because hell's going to be worse. But
I guess what you do is you pray a lot.
Pray a lot. In fact, he went through the surgery, and they rewrapped an artery around a nerve, and they did some stuff and said it looked like pretty good success. So praise God for all of those of you who are praying for him. Thank you very much. And this guy, I'm going to try and get him up on the radio sometime. He's got quite a story. They could make a movie out of what he's been through in the past 5 years. Mexican prison, riots, gang beating him up, becoming a Christian, marrying the girl he went to jail with, TN, miracles in coverage. It's just bizarre stuff.
You don't have enough space on your website for his testimony.
Well, maybe someday he'll write it. We'll see. We'll get it up there.
Well, I'm glad things are looking up for him. And again, I want to commend you on your website here. It's very helpful to newbies like me.
Well, praise God. Praise God.
All right, man.
All right, brother.
Be with you.
All right. God bless. Well, that's Michael from California. And if you want to call folks, 877-207-2276. It's toll free. And if you'd like to get in via Skype, just get Skype running and type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, Faith and Reason, and you can get in. It will port you in. We had a call yesterday from Australia that way. Also, I'll be teaching a Bible study tomorrow night in Nampa. So if any of you want to go, today is for the podcasters and stuff. It's the 23rd of June. It's Thursday. So tomorrow night at 7:30, I'll be teaching in Nampa at a church called The Crossing. It's about 3/4 mile north of the 84 freeway off of exit 36. So if you just take the freeway out there, exit 36, go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side, The Crossing Church. It's tomorrow night, 7:30, Friday night, 7:30. Let's get to Stanley from Montreal, Canada. Hey, Stan, how are you doing?
Very good, very good. I'm so happy to hear from you and everything. I've been listening to you on YouTube, mm-hmm. on different shows and everything, and you said to the people that were commenting, I guess, on mm-hmm. you, that if you were an atheist, just call us. And
yeah,
if you have any question and everything, just come back with it. Used to be a Christian.
Okay.
I think that like a lot of, I say to all the people who are Christian and everything, if you used to be it, please read the Bible from left and right. And I do believe what Richard Dawkins said. If you read the Bible from left and right, there ain't no way you can become an atheist after reading that.
Way you can become an atheist?
There's no way that you'll change your mind and become an atheist, because there's too many things in the Bible. I can't believe that we're saying that the Bible is the Word of God, because there's too many things in the Bible that in our society in 2011 would be a crime, would be against the law.
What you're doing is judging an ancient
culture. No, I'm not judging. I'm not judging.
Hold on. You're judging an ancient culture by your standards now.
No, I'm
yes,
I'm
you
not
said it'd be a crime
by
today's standard.
Well, it's not I'm judging. I'm just saying that we evolved in our society.
We evolved? Really?
Are you saying that we didn't evolve, or are you saying that we're the same, that we used to be the same law that was back in those days, or the same law that we're using now?
When you say evolved, I don't know what sense you mean. You have to clarify. But
I mean evolved, that means we became better. I mean, it's like slavery was...
How do you know it's better?
Well, that's what we decided as a society, to make sure that every human beings are equal.
Okay, so when society...
That's what we decided.
Hold on, Stan. Ahead. When society determined that something's better, that makes it better?
No.
Then how do you know if it's better or not? What? How do you know that? This is the problem with atheism, okay? It can't answer these questions.
How do I know it's better? Because... Mm-hmm. If you could make a study, do you think slavery was better compared to what we have now? Because I'm a black person. By the way, I'm a black person.
That's okay. I don't care. What kind of slavery?
Let's say African-American to the slavery that used to be in the United States. The thing that we used to say that black
wrong.
And white couldn't be together.
That's wrong. Wait. Pick one thing. One single thing instead of jumping up to 50 things. Just pick one thing. We can focus on one thing at a time.
Let's just say the separation between black and white, and that saying that a black man is 3/4 of a white man. And a lot of white people believe that because they said the Bible said that slavery was okay.
Okay, hold on. First of all, it's unbiblical to say that. Second, Moses married a black woman. No problem at all. Interracial marriage is fine. I'm white. I got white daughters. If they married black guys, I don't care, as long as they're good men. That's all. I don't care. Seriously. Doesn't matter to me. Second, different kinds of slavery existed in the Bible. Some were voluntary. Some were necessary in order to save people, believe it or not, and some were very bad. So
how could slavery be voluntary?
It's called doulos, the Greek word doulos, and it means slave, and they're called a bond slave. So a man or a woman might be a slave of somebody in that culture back then, 2,000 years ago. And they loved the family. And they say they entered into it voluntarily in order to pay off a debt. Maybe there was a crime that they did, and the punishment was to become a slave of the family they did a crime against. Who knows? It could be all kinds of things. And so let's just say that after a period of time, the debt was paid. Then the slave, if they loved the family and wanted to stay, had the option of making it permanent. And so what they would do is take their earlobe to the doorpost, which is a wood doorpost, and they would take a hammer and a small awl and drive into the earlobe, drive the awl through it, and pierce their ear, symbolizing that they were permanently. And they had freely chosen to be slaves of that household. Jesus,
yes, Matt,
Paul
Matt,
says he was a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that term. That's a culture.
Yes, but Matt, what you're saying is ownership on a human being.
Wait.
I don't know. Ownership on another human being. What you're saying.
Okay, hold on. Now, look, there's two things. What I just explained to you, there are people who chose to be slaves. That doesn't mean they were owned. It means that they were committed to a permanent service of that house. Doesn't mean they were owned in property necessarily, though there were times when that was the case. And I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying that that's what the case was in the Bible, and that there were laws given to protect them as well.
I am so surprised at that. I thought that was one thing, because I listened to many of your things, there was one thing that I thought you were really against was
slavery. No, you don't understand.
And the way you're sounding is slavery was okay.
No, you're not
slavery,
listening.
No. But let me finish. I'll let you finish. Because you just said that owning a person, for me, as a human being, is you don't own anybody. I don't own you, and you don't own me. I don't care about. And for you to say the Gauls that during that time that we decide, I don't care if you owe me a debt. You don't own me. Owning a human being is not moral.
You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not listening to what I'm telling you.
Well, that's what you just explained. You
no,
said
it's not.
During those times.
No.
So if I repeat, let me repeat what you're saying to make sure I understand. You said during those times and everything, people used to go to those people and say, you know what, I owe you a debt. But
sometime.
I can't pay that debt or whatever. I'm going to be a servitude for you for the rest of my life. So to identify them, you just said that they would pierce their ears to identify them, and the rest of their life, they were owned, they were served.
No. Hold on. I didn't say they were owned.
They were served the people. They were
indentured servants.
Yes,
they were those who desired.
Wait a minute.
I said that they were those who had chosen to do it.
Yes, and that's what I said, chosen to do it.
So what's wrong with that?
So slavery was perfectly...
Wait a second. Stan, you're not listening, man. You're reacting. If they have chosen to permanently be the servant of that house, and it was a category of service called slavery... If that's how they defined it in that time, in one of those aspects, and they're not being owned as property per se, then that's a form of slavery that you can't complain about from your perspective. Now, back up a little bit. A few hundred years earlier, in different parts of the Mediterranean area, there were different forms of slavery. There were forms of slavery where a nation would go into another nation, beat the crud out of it, and then take captives, and then they said, now we own you. Well, that's not right, but we have accounts in the Bible where the Bible would say, in this situation, treat them properly. The Bible doesn't go in and say, look, if something's not right, overthrow the government, destroy everybody. What it tries to do is get people to change from within so that society is slowly changed, so that things like slavery will be done away with. Things like homosexuality will be done away with. Pedophilia will be done away with.
But by the same token, why is it for Christian? Why is it our business to let people, let's say an homosexual, two men or two women love each other? What is it our business to tell them no?
Don't love each other
because it becomes a
Stan,
thing with freedom.
Stan,
it is like me
Stan,
not telling you it's
Stan,
none of my business.
Stan, okay. Stan, look, I didn't say they couldn't love each other. What you guys do is you make these profoundly illogical statements that don't represent the case. I didn't say two guys can't love each other. I got a friend named Sean, and, you know, he's a new friend. I could say to Sean, right to his face, hey, man, I love you. And he'll say it back to me. We're not going to get married. We're not saying they can't love each other. So what are you saying?
Okay, what I'm saying, okay, you have laws in your Bible that says homosexual is not accepted. Different laws, different things in this. I'm saying it is none of our business for any human being to say to another human being how you should live your life.
Wait a minute. You just told
because
me.
Stan,
you just told me it's not in your business to tell anybody how to live their life. Well, you know what? You're just telling me something that contradicts what you're saying. I'm saying that how I live my life is by saying that homosexuality is wrong. Now,
why?
You're supposed to approve of me saying that homosexuality is wrong.
No, because by
you're contradicting yourself.
Okay, no. You're telling them that if they do those acts,
you're not listening.
They'll go to hell or something.
No. They're not going to hell because they do the acts. They're going to hell like anybody else because they don't receive Christ as their Savior and they have to repent of their wickedness as a manifestation of that salvation. Homosexuality is a sin. Adultery is a sin.
Why is homosexuality a sin?
Because it's
why
a,
is
because want me to answer?
Go ahead.
The Bible says so. God has revealed to us that it is a sin.
So Matthew, go with the law of if the Bible said that, let's say something rape was okay, you would say, hey, rape is okay. The Bible said so.
Does it say it's okay?
That's the thing with theists or Christians.
Can you answer the question? Does the Bible say rape is okay?
No. But I'm giving you.
Wait a minute.
If the Bible said that.
Wait a minute.
If the Bible said that.
No. Wait. If the Bible says squares are really round, you're offering me something that doesn't make any sense.
No. I'm offering the same thing because I asked you the question and you went directly what I said. I asked you. Why is homosexual not accepted? And you said,
wait a minute.
It's not acceptable.
Wait a minute.
And I repeat what you said.
Stanley, you're not listening. I didn't say it wasn't accepted. I said it's a sin.
I called it a sin.
And you say, Matt, you said it wasn't accepted. Wait a minute. Don't change the words that I use because they have different meanings. It is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. It's just a flat-out sin.
And if you do not obey, if you do not decide in your life to not be a homosexual anymore, you will go to hell.
You don't understand. You're not getting it. You're putting the cart before the horse. If you don't trust in Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell.
Okay, if you don't trust in Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell.
Right.
But if at that same law, we would have said rape is permitted.
No.
You would have said
Don't offer me something that's absurd.
No, I'm not offering you something that is absurd.
Don't say then that rape is permitted in the Bible.
Stanley,
don't be telling me that rape is permitted and approved of in the Bible. It's not.
There's a lot of things in the Bible that was permitted and it's a law, but we don't do it anymore.
Okay, stick with one thing. Homosexuality. You want to talk about homosexuality? Talk about homosexuality. But who are you to tell me what is right and wrong about it?
Who am I to tell you? I am nobody to tell you what is right. Then you want me to believe your opinion? But who are you to tell other people who decide to have the list to tell them
I'm telling
doing that
telling
wrong?
You
who are
and
you to tell that to?
I'm telling you and them what God says in his word.
No, you're telling them something that has never been proven. By the way, God has never been proven.
Okay.
In all your debates that I've listened to you, Mark, Matt, you never came to anybody, and I've listened to many of your debates, saying, you know what, I'm going to prove to you, to 50 people, that God exists, physically exists, so that you 50 people could say, you know what, I went to Matt's seminar, or I went to Matt's debate, and he proved on Monday, on the 23rd, that God exists, and we could all be in agreement. You never did that. You never did.
Stanley, you're not even listening to what you're saying yourself here.
No, I'm listening to what you're saying.
Let me respond to that. I have proven.
No, you haven't.
Would you let me finish?
I've listened to all your speech.
Stan, shut up for a minute. Let me finish. I have proven that God exists in various discussions with people. But you have to understand a concept. Proof is different than persuasion. There are people who will refuse to believe the evidence, who will refuse to believe the proof of God's existence. And then they'll say, you didn't prove anything. Well, no, that's not true. I can prove something, but it doesn't mean you're going to be persuaded by the proof. So proof is different than persuasion. So that's what you need to understand. So you don't understand what proofs are. They rely in mathematics and logic, or they are in that area. In some cases, in historical evidences that can prove certain things when you have undeniable facts. But the issue is that I have done this with atheists. Now, all of them are going to say I haven't done it. And the reason they're going to do that is because of their atheistic perspective, there can be no proof for God. So it doesn't matter what I offer. They're always going to say what you say, Stanley. There is no proof. I've never done it. When I have done it, and you simply refuse to believe it. Go ahead.
You would have a Nobel Prize. I'm sorry. If you did, if you did and you said, you know what, Matt, on the 23rd, prove that God exists. I'm sorry.
Stan.
You would have a Nobel Prize.
Stan, can I work something through you? Can I try something with you logically? Let's try a proof with you, okay? All right?
Go ahead.
Okay. It's called the cosmological argument, okay? Does the universe exist?
Yes.
Yeah. Did it have a beginning?
No. I don't believe it had a beginning. It started with the Big Bang. But we don't know. We don't know what happened before.
So if it started with...
I'd rather say I don't know.
If it started with a Big Bang, then it had a beginning.
We don't know. We don't know how
okay.
it started.
Now, look,
we
Stan,
don't know.
It isn't...
We're not...
Stan! It is not possible to have a conversation with you using logic if you don't know how to be logical. You need to study logic, and you need to understand what the issues are. If you say to me the universe did not have a beginning, then you say it began with the Big Bang, you're contradicting yourself, you're not being logical. When I point that out, for you to continue in your illogic means that I cannot have a rational discussion with you, and it means that proof with you isn't possible because you're not capable of understanding the proof. And the reason you're not capable of understanding the proof is because you don't understand the steps of logic that are necessary. For you to offer to me something that is so obviously self-contradictory, and then actually try and defend yourself inside of that contradiction, really is an absurd thing to do. You need to go study.
No, I'm not going there. I'm going to what, because I listened to what you said. You asked that question many times, and a lot of people, me included, said the same thing to you. You started to say, and I remember exactly your logic. You said, if the Big Bang started, something must have started it before. And you came up with a logic way to explain that. And atheists came to you, you know what? Who are you to tell us that something came before the Big Bang? Because,
oh, brother.
Because, and I remember you called a person called Matt in the Atheist Experience, and he told you the same thing. He said,
no, he didn't.
I don't know. And you were
Hold on. You're jumping all over. Stan, you're jumping all over the place. Look, man. Look, you can't be just hopscotching into things and pulling things out of context and not being complete in what's going on. Look, the universe had a beginning. Okay? You even said it had the Big Bang. That's the beginning of the universe. So don't be telling me that you say it didn't have a beginning when you say it has a beginning. You're violating the law of non-contradiction.
Fine. Let's say the universe started the Big Bang, but you cannot prove that who created the Big Bang.
I didn't say anything about proving who.
Okay. Let's go with that logic that the universe was created by the Big Bang.
I didn't say that. Would you let me?
I believe that.
Okay.
That's what I believe.
Look.
Go ahead.
Look, the universe had a beginning.
The Big Bang.
Something had to bring it into existence. It could
can I ask you the question? Why did something have to bring it into existence?
If you would let me finish, Stan, I could answer the question. You need to be a little bit more patient. Something cannot bring itself into existence because in order to bring itself into existence, it has to have attributes by which it can perform actions. If it has attributes, it has existence. It can't bring itself into existence if it has attributes because it already is in existence. So therefore, if something is brought into existence, it has to be brought into existence by something other than itself. Simple. You with
me? Okay, but we could come back with you with the same way. If you're telling me that, I could come back, okay, something must have brought it to there. And then I'm going to ask you the typical question that a lot of atheists said. So that's something that brought the Big Bang. Who brought that something?
Okay, now let me address that.
And then
Stan,
we go back.
Stan, let me address it. One point, let me address it. Actually, you can't have an infinite regression of uncaused causes. You can't have an infinite regression of events without a beginning. The reason you can't is really simply, you cannot cross what's called an actual infinite. But anyway, we'll get into that. If you don't have a first cause, you cannot have a second. If you don't have a second, you cannot have a third or a fourth or a fifth or so on. If you can't have any, whatever nth number it is, because you can't have a first, it follows logically back, then you can't have an infinite progression of uncaused causes in the negative. It's just not possible. It would also mean that if you had an infinite amount of causes or an infinite amount of events in the past, that in order to get to the present, an infinite amount of time would have had to have been traversed to get to now. But an infinite amount of time cannot be traversed by definition. Since we're in the now, it could not have been an infinite amount of time in the past that the universe has existed, or cycles of bringing the universe existed. So it's not possible. Do you understand this, Stanley?
Yes, but Matt, you're assuming a lot of things.
I'm not assuming anything. I'm using logic.
Matt, you have to study too, because there's a lot of things you're assuming. That a lot of the
give me
best
one thing
mind,
I assumed.
The best mind, no, Matt, let
give me
finish,
one thing I assumed.
And then I'll let you finish because
no.
you made a
no.
lot of assumptions.
Give me one thing I assumed. Look, you're making a statement. I'm asking you to demonstrate your statement as being true. You said I'm making a lot of assumptions. All right. Give me one of the assumptions. Go ahead.
Meaning that to create the Big Bang, there must have been a cause. A lot of the best mind in
okay,
our
so,
world would
so,
tell you.
So what you're telling me then is that something occurred without a reason, without a cause. So what you're trying to tell me in your atheism and your logic and your thinking is that something occurred for no reason. Is this what you're trying to say?
Matt, let me finish.
Is that what you're trying to say?
I have no problem letting you finish. Because
yes,
I
you do have
you.
A problem letting me finish. I'm asking
okay,
you some questions.
Ahead. Go ahead.
Are you telling me that things happen for no reason?
No, I just want to.
So then the universe had a cause for a reason, right?
Matt,
there was something
Matt,
that caused it.
I just want
it, right?
to finish my point, and then you could come back with that.
You don't listen to what I'm telling
point.
You. You're illogical.
My point is.
No wonder
is,
you're an atheist.
The best, Matt. My point is, and I've been reading, and I've been studying, and I'm in science, by the way. I'm in biology, so you cannot come with me with just anything, just like that. Okay. I'm in science, you know.
You don't understand.
I have a bachelor's degree in science. Matt, I have a bachelor's degree in science.
Really?
I'm going to get my master's degree in science.
Really? What field of science?
So in biology.
What field? Biology? What's a nucleotide bond pair?
What?
What's a nucleotide bond pair?
No, I'm doing my bachelor's degree.
Oh, you don't, okay, so you haven't
I'm
finished
I'm starting my bachelor's
okay.
degree, like I said. I'm starting. Okay, because
now,
I want to know.
Give me an
know,
assumption that I'm making.
Something that always... was something that always intrigued me and everything, and I wanted to find out. Anyways, that's not the point. The point is, how could you prove the question I'm asking you, and I'm being honest because I like what you're doing. You're the only, I got to give you respect, you're one of the only apologists that says things that makes us think atheists or makes us, you don't just shut down people for anything, and you make us think for different things, which I appreciate.
Okay.
But by the same token, how can you just say the Big Bang existed and something existed before it when you have no proof? Even if you take the best mind, and I'm sure you would take the best mind in the whole wide world, and you would say, I believe this, the best mind in the whole wide world would say, there's no proof for that, Matt.
Okay.
None.
Look.
You could bring the logic of what you're saying makes sense, but there's no proof that says, you know what? We will call it the theory of math. There's no proof of what you're saying is true.
Okay.
None.
Okay, look, let me say this, Stanley. You don't understand the issues. You don't understand logic. I'm not trying to be mean, but you don't know. You're not philosophically, logically trained, so you don't know that what you're saying is actually ridiculous. Like Matt in the Atheist Experience, he didn't know enough to really know what the issues were either. And a lot of atheists are like this. A lot of them think they understand. Let me finish. You guys don't know and don't do your homework. So when you say to me, for example, when you say to me that when I talk about the universe having a beginning, which it did, and it can't be.
No, Matt, you just made a mistake. You don't know that. You don't know that. How can you tell me that when you don't know it?
Okay. All right, I've tried to show you.
Bring in your show the best scientist.
Hey, Stan, look. Folks, what I want to do is just take control of the conversation. Stan doesn't know what's going on. I'm going to show you how to prove that the universe had a beginning. Okay, it's really easy to do. There is physical evidence for this. Look up on the web, look up the COBE experiment. It has to do with radiation background. Or background radiation. And it demonstrates that the universe had a beginning. Also, there's the second law of thermodynamics, which deals with entropy. And entropy is the, I'll just say, the measurement of usable energy. So if you have a battery and you have a flashlight, you turn it on, the energy is being used up. It's the potential energy that's stored in the battery is converted to light energy, and we see it. And we're able to walk around the garage in the dark and not stub our toe. After a while, the battery runs down. The usable energy is dissipated. So we don't have usable energy now. The energy does not increase or decrease in a system. It's just spread out so evenly, there's no way that work can be done out of it, work, you know, the light being formed. So entropy is basically saying that usable energy in the universe is running out. It doesn't mean that the universe is increasing or decreasing in its total amount of energy. It's just saying that it's becoming evenly distributed and pretty soon, billions of years, whatever, things will run down. But anyway, as far as the universe goes, that over an infinite amount of time, the usable energy in the universe logically is required to have run itself out, so that even though the energy, the total energy mass in the universe exists and is always the same, it's now distributed so evenly that no life exists, no heat, no cold. It's just an even amount of energy everywhere. That's all it does. And that's what the second law of thermodynamics deals with. And since we're not in a state of, well, I'm not using the terms properly. Since entropy has not run its complete course, the universe cannot be infinitely old, because if it were infinitely old, it would have occurred. We'd have been heat death already is what it is. That's one proof that we're not infinitely old in the universe. Another one is that, philosophically, logically speaking, you can't cross an infinite amount of time. It's not, because it's by definition, that which is infinite is not you can't transverse it. You can't cross it. So the universe had a beginning. It's just real simple. It's logical. There's evidence for it. The great majority of the scientists believe it. Now, there's a theory called the cyclical form of the universe, in that the universe is, you know, expands in billions of years, trillions of years, and then it comes back to an infinite point, and then density and explodes and starts to cycle over again. Well, that still just doesn't answer the question, because then you have an infinite amount of events that happen, and then you still have the infinite regression problem, logically, that you cannot go have an infinite regression of uncaused causes. And philosophy knows this. Logic knows this. So a lot of atheists don't know this. They're uneducated in this. Stanley doesn't know what's going on in the issue. And a lot of atheists just argue erringly about this. So there are books you can get that will discuss this. I would recommend one of them is called Scaling the Secular City by J.P. Moreland. And it's really a book that every Christian should have in his or her library. You just should get it. Seriously. It's not something you read in one sitting. It's something you read over a year period, and you read a few pages at a time, because it's very deep, but it's understandable, and it's a good reference to have. So that's why we know that the universe had a beginning. I'm just going to go through and explain what the issue is, folks. The universe had a beginning, so something had to exist before it in order to bring the universe into existence. It had to have the ability to bring the universe into existence, because the universe can't bring itself into existence. It just doesn't make any sense, and I've already explained why. So that which brought the universe into existence was either personal or non-personal. There are no third options. Either was a personal, self-aware being capable of making a decision with a will, things like that, or is impersonal. You know, rock, energy, water. These things are impersonal, have no will, can't make decisions, and can't make choices. So that which exists is either personal or it is not personal. There are no third options in this. If you have an impersonal condition, now let me back up. If there are only two propositions by which you can account for the existence of the universe, personal or impersonal, there aren't any third options. That's it. If one of these can be disproven, then the other one is proven by default, because you cannot reject both of the only two possibilities. It leads you to absurdity. This doesn't work. So let's just take this principle and apply it. If the non-personal option is examined, the non-personal, whatever it is, has to be of some physical form or some ontological form, that means the essence of its nature, that relates to just having properties and attributes without decision, without mind, without anything. So this pre-existent stuff is impersonal. In order for it to create the universe, it has to have what's called the necessary and sufficient conditions. The necessary and sufficient conditions. Let me illustrate that. I'm just going to do this for the next couple of minutes, and we'll be done with the show. The necessary and sufficient conditions. Let's say you have a flat surface, a big boulder. You want to move the boulder. You have a big bar that won't bend. You have a fulcrum, a little rock near the boulder you use as a lever point. And you have a weight. And it so happens that if you have that it requires exactly 50 pounds of weight to be put on the end of this lever in order for the boulder to move. If you have 49 pounds, you have the conditions that are there, but not the necessary. They're not sufficient. They're necessary. All the elements, the boulder, the fulcrum, the surface, the bar, and the weight, all have to be in place, and gravity, they all have to be in place. But if one of them is not sufficient, then the result is not going to occur. So if you have a 49-pound weight that's existing on that end of that lever, it cannot move the boulder. If it's 50 pounds, it automatically does move the boulder. Now, there's no decision made in an impersonal environment where you decide to lift this weight and put it up on the end of the lever. It's either there or it's not there. It's either in place or it's not in place. That's it. If it's in place and it's sufficient, then the result is automatic. If it's in place and it's sufficient, the result is automatic. That would mean that which existed before the universe had to exist eternally in the universe. And if the necessary sufficient conditions were there, then the result would have been automatic. That would mean that which existed in the universe eternally, and we can go to cyclic views, we won't have enough time to break that down, but at any rate, that which existed eternally would have, an infinitely long time ago, automatically produced the universe, which would mean that the universe would be infinitely old. But we've already gone over the statement that it can't be infinitely old. Therefore, it could not be true that an impersonal force brought the universe into existence, because the universe would be infinitely old and we would be out of usable energy, which we're not. So therefore, it's not been brought into existence by an impersonal force, since that is not possible to be the cause of the universe. Therefore, the personal is proven by the impossibility of the contrary. When you have two possibilities, one is negated, the other one is automatically verified. And that's the logic of the proof. Now, there's more sub-steps in there to answer this objection and that objection and this condition and that condition, but I don't want to get too involved with it. So these kinds of things are what we need to study, and as Christians, they are very, very good evidences for a personal being making a decision to bring the universe into existence at a certain time, which is why we are where we are now. Hence, it works. That's a cosmological argument, the variation that I use. Sorry if it was too heady for a lot of people, but you know what, folks? The Bible says, let us reason together. Give an answer to everyone. This is part of apologetics, using logic and reason in order to establish the faith. Hey, folks, we're out of time. Music's playing. He's teaching tomorrow night at the Bible study in Nampa. Maybe we'll see you then. God bless, everybody. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.